This last Monday, I began a new course of studies in our Moore College correspondence course, the Introduction to the Bible. And Anita and Martin were there as my students. And instead of beginning as I usually do with the Bible, I decided to set them something else. So I gave Anita a newspaper report and said, "How do you read it, Anita? How do you interpret it?" I gave Martin a poem by George Herbert and said, "How do you interpret that?" And that was very interesting because it actually told us something. The way we read a piece of literature, the way we understand it, makes a real difference to what we think about it and how we put it into practice. And of course, we know how to read a newspaper reasonably well. Poetry is a little more difficult, we found out. Well, here in the book of Acts, which is one of the longest books in the New Testament, if not the longest, it really matters how you read, understand, and interpret it so that we as a church can put this great book into action. Why is it so important? Well, Acts tells us about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and we'll be celebrating that, and we'll be looking at that in a few weeks' time. Acts is the first book where Christians are first called Christians. Here in this book, the first churches are planted. Here in this book, the great sermons are preached. Here in this book, evangelism and world mission happens. It is an extraordinary book, a book of heroism and conflict and turmoil and the great acts of God. And it certainly demands a sermon series. A sermon series not merely so that we might understand it, but put it into action. So in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Acts chapters 1 and 2 as an introduction and, I hope, an opening out into the whole book of Acts. And on the bookstore, there are a couple of good resources. There's the Bible study notes, and some of the home groups will be studying Acts within it, and I recommend you get a copy of that, and also a commentary by John Stott on the message of Acts. I recommend that as well. But this morning, I just want to give you a little overview and a taster, a starter, if you like, before we get on to the main courses in the weeks to come. And so, how then should we read and understand and interpret this great book? Well, there are four things which I've got on the handout. First of all, look for the historical and literary context. Who's the author of the book of Acts? Well, it's Luke, the doctor. That is the tradition of the early church, and the early church, the tradition received was that Luke was a doctor. And we certainly know from the book itself that the author was an eyewitness, because from chapter 16 onwards, we have we. We did this, we did that, we went to this country, we did this mission. So, the author is an eyewitness, at the very least, to some of the events. It was written around AD 70, and it looks back to the first great acts of the church, from the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and down into about AD 65 or 66. What sort of literature is it? Well, it certainly says, because Luke is an eyewitness, that it's history. But it's a particular sort of history. It's salvation or fulfillment history. For Luke insists that the great promises of the Old Testament of salvation, those great promises that Jesus brought to bear on in his earthly ministry, well, they're all fulfilled in the life and the history of the early church. And then Luke writes within the biblical context, and that is something we must understand. It continues the story of the Old Testament and the Gospel of Luke. Because this book of Acts could very well be entitled Volume 2. Volume 1 is the Gospel of Luke. Volume 2 is this book of Acts. So we must read both together as one big story. More of that a little later. You'll see how it all comes in. But one of the clues as to how to read a book is to look for the structure of Acts. And you will see on your handout how I've had a look at that structure and how important the word is. How important the word is. Now, I want to save that for next week because I've made, I think, some very exciting discoveries on the word and church growth. And I want to share that to you in a sort of overview, a theme of church growth. How does the church grow next week? And I want to come back to that structure next week. But here it is on paper for you to have a look at. So let's now move to the third principle of how to read Acts. What's the main theme of Acts? That's what we're supposed to look for. Well, what do you think the main theme of Acts is? If you've read the book, if you've heard any sermon series on the book of Acts, you will say, well, that's obvious, Ro, isn't it? It's the Acts of the Apostles, especially Peter at the beginning of the book, and then the Apostle Paul, their journeys round the Roman world, the known world. So it's all about the Acts of the Apostles. But there's another very popular view round today as well. It is, no, the great hero of the book of Acts, some people will say, is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's poured out on Pentecost Sunday. He's the one who inspires the apostles to preach and teach. He's the one who converts people. You know, we see all these things like tongues and signs and wonders and prophecies and things, so it must be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But what does the author, what does Luke think the main theme of his book is? Have a look at verses 1 and 2. Again, all the relevant verses are on the handout. This is how Luke begins his own book. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In my former book, i.e. the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, that is the one he's writing to, a notable Christian of those days, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. All that Jesus began to do and to teach. In other words, the implication is that this book of Acts, is all about the continuing acts and teachings of Jesus. Not now on earth, but now from heaven itself, from God's very throne. But he continues, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. So this book then is about the continuing acts and teachings of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's His Spirit that He pours out from heaven itself upon His apostles. And what is the content of Jesus' teaching? It says here, you know, that what Jesus began to do and to teach. And the teaching is a very, very important part of Acts. Indeed, for a book called Acts, most of it is actually sermons. It's actually about teaching. It's actually about words. So what's the content of that teaching? Again, Luke tells us, both at the beginning of the book and the end of the book. Look at verse 3. After his, that is Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to these men, that is the apostles, and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive, i.e. on Easter Sunday and afterwards, the resurrection. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about what? The kingdom of God. Now, this little phrase, the kingdom of God, is actually not only a reasonably good summary of the book of Acts, it's actually a very great summary of the gospel itself. The gospel, especially in Luke, is the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? We're used to thinking about kingdoms like the United Kingdom. It's a place. Well, it is ultimately a place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory to the new creation. But it's a much more dynamic concept. It means God's rule, that God rules okay. And it's God's saving rule coming through, crashing down like a meteor from heaven itself to earth through the King, the saving King, Jesus, the Messiah. That is what the kingdom of God is. That is what the gospel, that is what the proclamation of important news is. It's a word, it's a preach about God's saving rule. And that, Luke insists, is very, very important for you who read. Why? Because he actually returns to that at the very end of his book, that second reading, if you'll remember. Paul is now in Rome. And at the end of the book, Acts 28, verses 30 to 31, Paul is in Rome. As it says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house in Rome, and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, i.e. with the passion and the anointing of the Spirit, he preached what? The kingdom of God, and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. God's rule through God's ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the content of the teaching of the book of Acts. But that's not all. Where is this teaching taking place? Well, again, Luke tells us, he gives us this clue. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Yes, you must teach, you must preach, but you can only do it with His Spirit. And you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, for that's where salvation comes from, the holy city. And it goes forward into Judea and Samaria. That's the surrounding provinces, and especially Samaria, where the people were despised and rejected, the Samaritans. Even now, the Samaritans, Luke says, will come into the kingdom of God. And it goes to the ends of the earth. Now, Paul turns up at the end of the book in Rome. Rome is, of course, the capital city of the Roman Empire and the chief city of the world in those days, but actually the gospel doesn't get to the ends of the world by the end of the book of Acts. And Luke wants to tell you something. It's over to you now. You are the ones who must bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's why we had that clip from Wycliffe Bible Translators. They are taking that gospel to that part of Nigeria. We've got a prayer request from Arab World Ministries in our notice sheet. That is a way of taking that gospel to the ends of the earth. It's important stuff there. So, we have this focus on the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very important for our lives as well. You see, some years ago when I was at Oak Hill College, one of the lecturers asked the class a very interesting question. What do you think Jesus is doing today? I was a bit stumped and I thought, well, I know what Jesus did yesterday. He came to earth, you know, he taught, he did great miracles, he died on the cross for my sins, he rose from the dead, and then he went back into heaven and is now seated on God's throne. But what's he doing today? I wonder if you've thought about that question. What is Jesus doing today? Is he just sort of sitting there in heaven twiddling his thumbs? No, Luke tells us something different. That he's actually acting and teaching through the Holy Spirit, by his chosen apostles, and in the Bible, and when the Bible is preached and taught, and whenever people love him and know him. So never think that Jesus is not here. Never believe that Jesus is far away. No. When the Bible is proclaimed, when the gospel is proclaimed, Jesus is the one who's actually preaching to you. When we act as a church, it is Jesus who is acting. We do not have an absent Lord or Saviour. No, we have a present, active and speaking Lord and Saviour. And that surely must be life-changing and transforming for the entire church. He is here. He is with his people. He is teaching his people. He is encouraging his people. He is doing the great work of witness and evangelism. And he will bring his kingdom about. And then we will see him face to face in glory. That's what it means, the book of Acts. So what about it for us, you and me today? Well, one of the ways to apply any Bible book is to look for the purpose and the application. So let's have a look at that. Look for Luke's purpose and application. And this you can turn over on your handout. And Luke has two purposes and two applications he wants to draw our attention to. And the first one is to give Christians certainty and assurance of their experience of salvation in the face of attacks on their faith. We face these days, don't we, many attacks on our faith. And when I interview Mary Beth in a few minutes, Mary Beth will talk a bit about that, about the New Age movement. Another movement of which we've seen in the notices is the New Atheism movement. Constant and continuous attacks on the gospel, upon the church, and upon the whole faith. And Neil Jeffrey is going to come and talk to us about that, as to how to equip us. We, especially in this country, do feel attacked. We're not allowed even these days to go and witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not allowed to stand up for biblical values. We might get arrested. So how can we be certain of our experience of salvation? Again, Luke tells us. He tells us at the start of his first volume, and the purpose is there for both volumes, both the Gospel and Acts itself. And he says at the start of the Gospel of Luke, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled amongst us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. That you might have assurance, that you might have peace, that you might have a copper-bottomed guarantee that what you believe about Jesus and the faith is absolutely true. True, yes, because of the historical record. But it's necessary in Luke's day because of the failure of many of the Jewish people to believe." And that raised real questions. If Jesus is the Messiah, if Jesus is the promised one of the Old Testament, how come there are not more Jews have come to faith? And that then meant that the pagans, the Romans and the Greeks, could point the finger at the Christians and say, "You're just a sect. You're just a new, weird group of people, a sect." That's what's referred to in Acts 28. And so the Christians of those days were confused. They were fearful. Are we really just belonging to a weird, funny sect, believing 10 impossible things before breakfast? No, says Luke. No. This is history. This is what really happened, and you can be certain of your experience of salvation. Why? Because it's one story. We are not a newfangled weird sect. No, our roots go back into the Old Testament, the great story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great story of David, all focused upon Jesus, the Messiah. And now Jesus' purposes are focused upon the church. It's part of one story. Even the rejection of some Jews, at least, to Jesus was all predicted and is in line with the Old Testament. So never believe, says Luke, that you're part of a weird, newfangled sect. No. Never be confused about your salvation. You can be sure this is the true experience of God and the risen Lord and Saviour. That's the first thing. We can be encouraged. You can go home knowing that Jesus is with you and you truly believe in the Messiah. But there's a second thing that Luke wants to encourage us about. And that is, Luke writes this great and magnificent book to motivate Christians and to equip Christians to bear faithful witness to the gospel in world mission and world evangelization. Because after all, Luke shows and portrays this great movement spreading from Jerusalem to Rome, and thousands of people being converted even on one day. And Luke wants to motivate you and me, the entire churches round the world, to bear faithful witness to that gospel. And do you want to be equipped this morning in that unchanging gospel? Do you want to know how to present that unchanging gospel? Well, Luke will tell you what is the unchanging gospel. Do you want to know how to evangelize church-going people who are not born again? Well, read Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, where Peter presents how to believing, God-fearing Jews, religious people, about Jesus, and how people are converted on the great act of Day of Pentecost, and thousands are added to the church and to salvation on that day. So if you want to know how to present the gospel to church-going people, to religious people who know a bit about Christianity but are not born again, well, go to the book of Acts. Read Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Study it and get the pointers from there. But of course, we live in a multi-faith society, a multicultural society, where huge numbers of people don't know anything about the Bible or Jesus. How do we present the gospel to them? Well, Luke tells us. Read Paul's great sermon in Acts 17 in Athens to complete pagans and unbelievers who had never even heard the name Jesus. Use that as a tool and an equipping thing. We've got many wonderful training courses in evangelism in our church, and rightly so. But the greatest and most wonderful training course in evangelism is actually the book of Acts. So read the book of Acts. Come to the sermons. Be excited, motivated, stirred and challenged and equipped to present that glorious gospel. So why are we preaching from the book of Acts? It is the historical record of the early church. But it is also a kind of vast treasure, a compelling story of the grandeur, the glory, the greatness of the early church. And wouldn't it be great if we at Christ Church could capture some of that? So we preach it to recapture the confidence, the enthusiasm, the vision, and the power of that early church's gospel and of its risen Lord and King in the power and the confidence of the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ.